Deuteronomy chapter 8 in your Bibles, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. I realize that this text of Scripture deals with the nation of Israel, but if you read the context carefully, it's for any people that would come together under the banner of Israel's God. And America was founded upon that same God. And so, therefore, the principles that are listed in the Scripture we're about ready to read will be applicable to our nation as well. And again, any people that would honor the Lord God Almighty. I'm 100% up front with you and honest that I'm very concerned about the nature of our nation and the area in which it's heading and the condition in which it's in. And I don't want to mislead you in any way. That's my concern, to get us under a burden for our nation. It'll begin with you individually and me individually, and then corporately as a body of Christ that makes up a local church, and then hopefully spread and branch out into the regions of our nation. And so I want you to stand if you can, please. If you can't, that's all right. We'll read, and I want you to keep your Bibles handy, particularly in this same book of Deuteronomy. And we'll read verses 6 through 11 in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Verse number 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And when thou hast eaten an heart full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Here's a warning. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. May we bow for prayer. Father, we pray in Jesus' name today that as You have given Israel a land to the patriarchal fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that You've also given us Americans, or we Americans, a land to live in, that's filled with all of the goodness that You filled the Canaan land experience with the children of Israel. Most of us in this building today, Father, have never known what it's like to know of scarcity, as You've related in this Scripture. We've been blessed. You've blessed this land, and for that we say thank You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to heed the warning that we read in verse 11, to beware lest we forget where this goodness has come from. And so now, for a few moments, would You help us to still our hearts and minds in an attitude of gratitude for what You've done for this nation and what You can still do for it in these last days. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Deuteronomy, as we've already described, is a reminder of the promises that God made to the nation of Israel. But again, it's to any people who come together under the banner of that same God. And so therefore, the principles laid out throughout the Scripture can be applied to any nation that takes on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true God. He is the only true God, Jehovah, Elohim, and many other characteristics to His being. And America was founded, as we saw in our first sermon in this series, basically on America, as we looked at God's sovereignty in America's discovery and founding. And we saw how through Christopher Columbus's logbook, he had two, and the second one was the true logbook, in which he related his heartfelt convictions and his heartfelt intentions. We saw how God guided his vessel. He could have easily gotten off course. He could have easily given up. He could have easily abandoned the mission, if you please. But he stayed true to that he had in his heart, that I believe God put in his heart. And he landed upon the shores of the New World in 1492. We saw briefly how the pilgrims, we saw God's sovereign hand upon their determination and survival, where half of them, if you'll remember, died the first winter. But God supernaturally spared them that they could carry on. Listen to me carefully. We're here today because of those 52 pilgrims, Puritan pilgrims, who decided that they had done the right thing and they had followed the leading of their heart, that God had placed in their heart for freedom of worship and liberty to raise their children in the biblical manner in which they believed God was teaching them. We're here today because of their sacrifice and determination, and we should be grateful for that. And then we saw God's sovereignty as it was manifested in America's victory and its war of independence. And that there's no doubt, as we looked at those three ingredients, there's no doubt that we can look back and say with a surety that God's sovereign hand was in the formation and the founding of America and the United States, in which we enjoy today. No one, even from a secular standpoint, can study American history, or is that far as that goes, world history, and say there's not something unique. There's something unique about that people. God Almighty, some supernatural force, some higher intelligence arranged things for them to make it and to be in existence today as they were when they were founded. And so we want to look today in Sermon 2 of this series on America. Sermon 1 again, God's sovereignty in America's discovery and founding. But today I want us to make a progression. And that is, let's look for a moment at God's favor in America's progress and prosperity. I want to deal with four major areas. I'll probably only be able to cover two of them today and two of them tonight. Those four major areas where we can visibly see through the pages of history, and I'll promise you in your own life today as you sit on the pews of this church house this morning, as well as in my own life as I stand behind this pulpit today. Those four major areas are, as we can see God's favor in America's progress and prosperity are, He has favored us militarily. He has favored us economically. He has favored us educationally. And last but not least, He has favored us supernaturally in the spiritual realm of our nation's heritage. First off, let's look for a moment at God's favor in America's military progress and prosperity. And that's very, very important. As you study world history and you study the Old Testament, most of the time, in fact, all of the time, when the nation began to form, they would build huge walls. We looked at that a few weeks ago in the walls of Jerusalem. They would build huge walls as a defense mechanism for an approaching enemy. And then they would have wardens or guards or military expertise on top of those walls to look for an invading army or an invading enemy. And then they would take the proper procedures to ward them off. And I want to talk about that for a little while this morning, about how we can look through the pages of history of our nation and see God's protecting hand as He has progressed and prospered our nation in the military defenses. There's no way that you cannot see God's invisible hand throughout the War of Independence. If you'll remember when we looked briefly a couple of weeks ago at the War of Independence, that General George Washington, obviously this was before he became the first president of our nation, when he was the general of the Continental Army, he was shot down four times. The Indian chief had told him, shoot down the men on the white horses, the generals, their chiefs. Shoot them down, knock them down, take them out, wound them, get them off the scene, and then the soldiers will scatter and then we'll defeat them in guerrilla warfare in the wooded area in which they were battling. And so Mr. Washington was shot down at least four times, or at least shot four times. Upon undressing that night in his tent headquarters, he realized that there were four bullets that had came through his clothing but had unharmed his body. That's the supernatural hand of God. That's God's way of saying from a military standpoint, I'm with you. I want this nation formed. I want you to be a people who can worship me. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to prosper you. And I'm going to bless you in the military area of your life. As we read further about American history in the War of 1812, sometimes referred to as the Second War of Independence. Again, America declared war on Britain on June the 19th, 1812, basically over land disputes. You see, America had the same problem that the Hebrews had with the Egyptians. The British did not want to let God's people go. And so therefore, America had to declare war on the British again. Heavily outnumbered, American soldier and leader Winfield Scott takes Fort George. It's facing the British. He takes it from them and forces the British to leave and vacate the Lake Erie area of our land. American soldier Oliver Perry sends a message to President James Madison. We have the enemy in sight, and they are ours. Again, he was heavily outnumbered. Captain James Lawrence was dying and laying on his deathbed, and said to his sailor soldiers, don't give up the ship. Don't give up the ship. Listen, stay with it. And then he added, God is with you. I'm telling you this morning, when you study our military history, you see the invisible hand of God interject and intercede when many of our leaders should have been taken out and our army should have been defeated. I don't know how you feel about that today, but I'm grateful we serve a God who's able to ward off an enemy. And let me just explain that again to you today. We're here today not so much because of our military supremacy, although that is part of it, but we're here today largely because the God of heaven and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has saw fit to intervene in the military protection and the military expertise of our great nation. And for that, we ought to be enormously grateful. Nobody would mess with us. When Francis Scott Key, who by the way was partly Jewish, when he wrote the Star Spangled Banner, he included the phrase, God shed his grace on thee, as he watched Baltimore in flames from a boat that he was in safety. He wrote that realizing that it was again was the intervening hand of God that was helping America to win. No other countries in the world would mess with the infant nation. Hear me and hear me well. We think that we're old at 237 years, but that's infancy in world history. We're still in diapers as a world power and as a world nation. Even the city of Jerusalem has been around, just the city of Jerusalem, for over 3,000 years. Not to mention Spain, Rome, Italy, all these nations that have been around for years and years and years. And America has just been birthed some 237 years ago. We're not that old as a nation. God had a plan for us. God had a purpose for us. And in doing so, He knew we would need expertise in the military ranks to defend ourselves and also His invisible hand. You read of Abraham Lincoln in the Civil War days where he cried out to God realizing that he could not do nothing on his own. Read General George Washington as a reporter came up and found him kneeling beside a tree with his knees down in the snow and his face buried in his hands, crying out to the Almighty God to protect his soldiers and to supply their needs. And we saw how he was faithful in doing so a couple of weeks ago. It was not until December the 7th, 1941, that someone decided that they would take a shot at America and try to bring her down militarily from an exterior standpoint. At Pearl Harbor, the Japanese attacked and killed over 2,400 of our soldiers. But it wasn't long after that that Albert Einstein, a Jew as well, Albert Einstein was a Jew in Germany and Europe, and he realized that if Adolf Hitler was voted in as chancellor and then later would become the Führer in 1933, he was voted in as chancellor. And he realized if he was, by reading his book that he had written in prison called Mein Kampf, or My Struggle in German, very similar to Islam. The meaning of Islam is basically struggle. Anyway, he read some of that book, or most of that book, Einstein did. He fled Europe. He got out of there because he knew that he had a hatred for the Jewish people and killed over 6 million of them during the Holocaust of World War II. But Albert Einstein, after the Pearl Harbor attack, wrote to Franklin Delano Roosevelt a letter and said, there is a bomb. You know that Albert Einstein is the one who discovered the splitting of the atom, and with pressure it could explode and do a great deal of damage. By the way, he was a Jew as well. But nonetheless, he wrote FDR a letter and said, we have something that'll take care of it. Later he regretted that he did it after the airplane had dropped the bomb at Hiroshima, and he saw the destruction. But after that bomb was dropped, after the Japanese had attacked, shortly after that, that bomb was dropped, and over 80,000 Japanese people were brought to their deaths, and over 200,000 were injured from the radiation effects of that bomb. But here was the message to the other world, and particularly Russia, who was putting pressure upon the Americans and the United States that they were going to bomb us nuclear and take over the United States of America. If you'll read history, you'll see that that's true. And the message was sent. Listen, we can send something. We've got a bomb here that if you mess with us, we can defend ourselves. Hear me and hear me well. After that, everybody retreated. And they said, we'll not mess with the United States because they can defend themselves. And they have a God who looks out for them, just like Israel has a God that looks after them. Hallelujah this morning that we've got a God that's blessed us militarily, that we don't have to go to bed at night and wonder if we're going to be bombed or raided, or if the enemies of this world are going to come in. And by the way, we have many of them are going to come in and desecrate us. Thank God tonight, I've never had to worry about that. In almost 50 years of living, I've never had to be concerned about that. Even when the little radar would go across the screen or the radio and it would give that alert sound, I've never really taken that seriously, because I've thought that God's hand has been upon our people and upon our land, and it has been. But one day, in 2001, in September the 11th, at about 9:28 in the morning, or just a little after 9 a.m., the terrorists bombed the Twin Towers. And I believe this was God's message to America. I've blessed you militarily. I've protected you from the War of Independence and the War of 1812. I've protected you. I've looked after you. But I want to show you what it's like if I lift my hand for a moment. And over 3,000 of our citizens, and that's why we have the pictures in the frames in the windows, to remind us of what can happen if God takes His hand off. I'm not being gloom and doom. I'm not trying to be negative. I want us to see that it's the favor of Almighty God that has kept us safe until this time. I don't think many people know from history how close we came in the Cuban crisis when John F. Kennedy was the president, how close we came to World War III. In fact, that was his statement, that it would be World War III if the Russians, who had sent submarines with nuclear capabilities, they had sent the submarines to Cuba, and Castro in Cuba was going to attack the United States, and he called Dwight D. Eisenhower, the former president, asked him what to do. He said, send them a message that there'll be retaliation. Mr. Kennedy did so, and they retreated back. But we came within seconds, because the message did not get to one of our men in one of his submarines, and he saw a Russian submarine going past him. He could see him in the distance, and he had his hand on the trigger, not knowing exactly what to do. And we came within seconds of having World War III here in our nation. Preacher, what kept him from mashing the button and sending the bomb and war breaking out here? The sovereign hand of Almighty God. The providential hand of our great God withheld, and you were spared, and your children were spared, and mine, and you, and you, and you. And you have grandchildren here today that weren't blown up and weren't involved in a World War III and blood splattered all over our nation's land, because our sovereign God saw fit to help us. It was America that brought down bin Laden. It was America that brought down to justice Saddam Hussein. Why? Because the same admonition that spoke true of Joshua in his day as he led the Israelites stands true for our soldiers and our citizens today. And it goes like this, Joshua 23:10. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, I love this, He it is that fighteth for you as He hath promised you. If God ever takes His hand off of our nation, All the wars that we've seen and the destruction in Europe, all the deaths that we've read about in days gone by in the decade of the 70s and late 60s that happened in Cambodia, where they stated you couldn't even take a step without stepping upon a human skull or body part. That you couldn't plant a garden because there was so much death and destruction in that land. And all the debauchery and all the pain and all the suffering that we see on the news clips and in the magazines of our nation and in the newspapers that headlines our newspapers, that won't be somewhere else. It'll be here. It would implore us to cry out to the God of heaven to continue to bless us up militarily and to protect us and how we need Him and His protection in this hour. Let me say secondly about God's favor on America. How He's progressed and given us prosperity, not only militarily, but economically. We all know this to be true, that have any age upon us at all. The best way to get someone's attention usually is through their health. And then secondly, is at their pocketbooks. Say amen. When the politicians can't get us any other way, they'll get us at our pocketbook. And that will always get our attention. God has blessed this nation economically. I believe everyone would have to say amen. When you look at our early history, even up until the current hour, it was James Monroe who was voted in as president in 1816 at the age of 58 years old. America blossomed. If you study some history, it was actually called the era of good feelings. Everyone was happy. It was during this time that America discovered the machine age. And then right after that, we entered into the industrial age that lasted well up into the 19th century. That America manufactured. God's hand was upon that. God's hand was in that. Our God's hand was prospering this nation. As we began to have the assembly lines and the machinery and the Industrial Revolution just took off and we were exporting our goods all over the world. Whether we know it or not, there was a day when a little label in a foreign country said, made in America, with that little American flag. That meant quality. That meant God had prospered them. That meant that you had something that was worth having. The dollar bill was the currency of the investing world. Everyone wanted a hold of the dollar. It was America that didn't actually create the automobile. The Germans did that. But we're the ones who made it public. It was only for the elite at that particular time. Mr. Henry Ford, in 1914, began the assembly line process. And they declared that during that era of time, there was one Model T Ford coming off the assembly lines every 24 seconds. Every 24 seconds. In 1914, Henry Ford made $25,000 a day in 1914. And everyone was driving a Model T car. That's God's prosperity. You say, that's not a big deal. Who would want a Model T? I would have if I'd have been pushing a cart or riding a horse. Say amen. If I'd have been on a bicycle or a scooter, I would have said, yes, that's a good idea. It costs $300. Not a month. That was for the whole thing. You can't get the oil change and the tires rotated today for $300. But you could buy a Model T in 1914 and putter on down the road for $300. And everybody was driving and everybody was excited. It was America that God blessed in aviation. With the Wright brothers just down at Kitty Hawk. We've been there on a couple of occasions and saw the monuments and where they took off at. And then later on, it progressed up until the 757s and the jets that we fly around in today. I don't fly a whole lot. I have a few times. My wife does some with her work. Some of you may. I don't know. But it's the blessing of God is what I'm trying to say. Electricity homegrown in America. Aren't you glad for electricity? Somebody say amen. Hallelujah for hot water. Aren't you glad you got electricity? Hit a switch and you got instant light. Hit a button and you can put the temperature where you want it. Hot or cold. That's the blessing of God. Think about when you got ready to come to church this morning. You hit a switch, you had light. You went to the refrigerator, you had something to drink or something to eat. You jumped in the shower, you had hot water in a matter of a few seconds. If you cooked anything, you had electricity to warm it up in a microwave or an oven. If you had a good wife, she went to Hardee's this morning and got you a bacon, egg, and cheese. That's the blessings of God. Say amen. We take it for granted, especially somebody like me who's only 49 years old. I've never known what it's like not to have electricity. I've never known what it's like not to have public plumbing. Never known what it was like not to have somebody that had a car, whether I had one or not. Never known what that was like. The telephone. Alexander Graham Bell and Thomas Edison worked together. And we have the telephone, which has graduated up to the cell phone. How many in here have a cell phone? Raise your hand, please. Everybody almost in the house, including most of the children. That's a blessing, I suppose. My point is that God's blessed the country. America saw its greatest growth economically in the roaring 20s. Middle class was the norm. Again, the dollars was the currency of the hour. Listen to this. As of this year, I read this in USA Today not long ago. This year, 2013, that the average, and let me emphasize the word average, income in America for an American, the average income is 6 times greater than the average income worldwide. We don't normally complain about if we're going to eat. We complain about where we're going to eat, how much we're going to eat. 6 times. We concern ourselves if we don't make a 6-digit salary a year. It's 6 times greater than a poor mother who wakes up in another country and wonders if there's going to be enough leftovers in the trash can for her and her family to have some type of a meal for that day. I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy 28 real quick. Like, I'm going to read just a little bit. I'll get you out in just a few moments. This is important. Deuteronomy 28, this is God's formula for economic prosperity. Again, spoken to Israel, but applicable to anyone who will follow God's guidelines. Deuteronomy 28, look in verse number 1. See if any of this is true for you today and for our nation. Verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will bless thee high above all the nations of the earth. Oh, how we've been blessed above most of the nations of the earth. This year, and I've got to move on. This year in January, the report came out. They do it every year. And I'm not quite certain of the statistical body that comes up with these numbers. But for the first time in years, decades, America was not the number one country in the world to live in. We didn't fall to 5th. We fell out of the top 10 and out of the top 15. And America came in 16th of the best places in the world to live. And most of that is not because of our economics. Even though we have economic problems, it became because of our moral decline. But look in verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Read this with me, will you please? This is God's prescription to any people who want to be blessed. I'm going to go on in a minute, but listen to my heart as I speak this to you. I know people's going to say, preacher, money does not buy happiness. I agree. But poverty doesn't produce happiness either. There's not a mother in here that could wake up and be happy knowing that her child was hungry and she had nothing to give him. There's not a father in here that could be happy knowing that his children and his wife did not have proper clothing and shelter. And God says, I know money does not buy happiness. Happiness comes in Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Contentment comes in the Lord God Almighty. But God wants to give to His people. Could I hear an amen? God wants to give to His people. He wants to bless His people in their obedience unto Him. He wants you to have a nice place to live. He wants you to have adequate transportation. He wants you to have adequate nutrition. He wants you to have godly education. He wants you to be blessed. He wants to favor you in health. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless our land. And He has. But I'm afraid we're going the other way. Look in verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of the body and the fruit of the ground and the fruit of the cattle, the increase of the kine and the flocks and the sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies. Here's the military protection and progress of protection the Lord gave us. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee from before thee seven ways. Verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in the storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto Himself, as He hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. Now watch this. Here's the witness. Verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. Watch this verse here. Every mother ought to be able to say amen. Every man ought to be able to say glory, that's right. When you have to go to Walmart, and I emphasize have to, and you see the shelves stocked with anything you could imagine that you needed. This is verse 11. Look at it. The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of the body, and the fruit of the cattle, and the fruit of the ground, in the land which the Lord thy God sware to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven to give the rain and the land and the season to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend, watch this, unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, and observe to do them. And then He gives a warning what will happen if you go aside. I'm going to get on this, God willing, next week, but don't forget Proverbs 22:7 is still in the Bible, that the borrower is servant to the lender. See, when we get too far in debt, as a nation and as an individual, we become enslaved and eventually we'll become destroyed. And so God said, I've got a real good plan for that. If you'll just be obedient to me in my moral laws, if you'll just listen to me and honor me and follow me as an individual, as a collective body, and as a nation as a whole, I'll put these blessings on you. You won't even be able to store all of it. It'll be so great. And in the latter part of, until the latter part of the 20th century, America had obeyed this formula that God had laid out in His Word. We were the envy of all the nations of the world because God had blessed us. Look in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8 and verse 18. Go back to Deuteronomy 8. We need a reminder of where our wealth has come from. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 8, notice what the Lord God said. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Now watch it. For it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto their fathers unto this day. I know again that this was written to Israel, but the application is for any people who will obey and honor that same God. See, in America, even an atheist, even a person that doesn't claim to know Jesus Christ, is still living in the blessing, materialistically and economically, of this land. Can I ask this question? How much more so should God's people? Even our Constitution states that an American citizen has the right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. And I'll promise you, part of that will come as you're economically inclined and blessed, and God wants to do it. You say, "Preacher, you don't understand. I don't have everything I want." But you've probably got everything you need. "Preacher, you don't understand. I don't have a great deal of money put back." But you've probably got enough to do you. That's the blessing and favor of God, because so many people globally don't have that. Again, we're 6 times greater in our average salaries than the world scope. See, a lack of funds and a lack of material items causes problems, and God knew this. And so He said, "Obey me." He's imploring them in the scripture we just read in Deuteronomy 28. "Obey me. I want to bless you. I don't want to close off the windows of heaven. I don't want to put a padlock on my blessings to you. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be favored. I want you to be happy. And I want you to have what you need." It was in the inception of our nation, in that first few years, that first year, that first winter, long before it was Squanto, there was an Indian that come from the West Indies called Nakasquanta, if I'm pronouncing his name right. He had been captured as a small boy in 1605. Listen to me carefully. He had been captured in 1605 by an English-speaking slave owner who had taught him English and how to speak the English tongue and language. Eventually, he came to live in the quarters in the home of William Bradford, the first governor at Plymouth Colony, because he spoke English. William Bradford began to see his people sick and dying in that first winter. And because this little Indian boy, who was now 15 or 16 years old, could speak English, he said, "What can we do?" Evidently in their conversation. And he showed them how to plant corn and how to put it back. And the following fall, they met together long before Thanksgiving was made a national holiday. And he brought all the Indians in that had helped them and the pilgrims who had survived. And now they knew how to fend for themselves in this motherland, in this new land, excuse me. And it was the blessing of God. Listen to me carefully. It was the providential hand of God that let an Englishman get a hold of that little Indian, teach him English, eventually wind up in the home of William Bradford so he could teach his people how to make it. And we're here today. All of us are represented by those 52 that survived the first winter. All of us that are here today. Look at me a minute. Look at me, please. We're part of something so much bigger than what we see with our visible eyes. We're part of something that God wanted to make great and did, as we'll see tonight. And He blessed us. We ought to be so thankful that we got suits to put on, and you ladies with dresses and jewelry to wear on your hands, and we've got a nice building, and we drove up in at least a moderate vehicle. And it's because of God's blessing. Today, America owns the most automobiles in the world. Today, America has the best housing in the world. Today, we have the best airlines. We have the best roads. We have the highest standard of living. And I'm done. Why? Why, preacher? Because in the inception of our nation, and I'll read you some excerpts by the signers of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence tonight, from the very lips of the people who put their line on the life that you and I and our children and your grandchildren, if you have any, could sit here today and enjoy the blessings of God. Now listen to me. Here's what a large percentage of us are going to do in just a moment when I finally get done. You're going to be saying, if you hadn't already planned on it, you want to go to the steakhouse? You want to go to the fish house? Or you want to go to the taco house? You want to go get some Chinese? You want to go get some Mexican? You know? it's not going to be the issue of whether you're going to get to do it or not. It's just going to be the issue of where you're going to do it at. We lead the world in obesity. You know why? The blessings of God just keep flowing down on us. We don't eat. We don't eat to live. I mean, we don't just eat to live. We live to eat in America. I mean, buffets everywhere. And when we get done, we take it home for a snack later, after a while. When that's over with, we're still back wearing the hinges off of the refrigerator and the cabinet doors, looking for something. And most of the time, it's there. I don't know how you feel about it, but I know what I'm saying is right. Study your history. Why are we here today, as I said, in nice clothes, nice cars, nice homes, money in our pockets, getting ready to go out and eat? Why are we here and all over the world? They don't have that blessing. I'll tell you why. Because our forefathers and those pilgrims, when they made their way over, God was more important than that. And so God said, I'm going to bless you. Remember Solomon when he prayed? He was getting ready to be the next king in Israel to succeed his father David. He didn't ask for money or wealth or any of that. He asked for wisdom to lead God's people. And God said, well, because you asked for that, with wisdom comes all of that. And the pilgrims, as well as Mr. Columbus and the founding fathers, they had enough wisdom to realize that blessings from above, it's God Almighty who can withhold the showers and our crops won't grow. It's God Almighty that intervenes and keeps the world wars from being over here. It's God's blessing on us because there was a day that we honored and revered Him. I'm going to call you to action again today, as I did just a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to ask you, while the men will gather at their instruments and play us something softly, I'm going to ask you to come and pray for your nation. God willing, we'll finish this up tonight. If you would stand, please. If you can't make your way to the altar, that's perfectly acceptable for a physical problem. I'm going to ask men to come and pray for their nation. I'm going to ask some women to come out and pray for your nation, that God would continue to favor this country militarily and economically, and we'll see about the others tonight in the service tonight as we conclude this sermon, God willing. Would you come and pray for your nation? Would you ask God to help us to get back to where the forefathers, the pilgrims, and the signers of the Declaration had in mind? Would you ask God to help us to retain the blessings that He's favored us with that we read in Deuteronomy 8 and 8 and 18, and also Deuteronomy 28 as we try to obey Him? Would you unite with me in prayer as we conclude the service this morning? Our Father, we want to thank You that You're able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. We realize, Lord, that we're very undeserving of any of these blessings that You've bestowed upon us. But yet, Lord, we also want to say thank You that You've made us recipients of those blessings. That's kept our nation out of harm's way. And we don't want bombs to fall on anyone and cause damage and pain and death. Lord, for Your own reasons, Your own protection, invisible hand of protection has been upon our military, and we've been able to defend ourselves, and we've been able to be protected all these years that we've been a nation. We're thankful, dear Lord, that economically You've blessed. We don't want to take that for granted. Lord, we don't want to serve You just because of what You can do for us economically or materialistically. But with obeying You in some semblance of Your Word, as it's described in the Bible, those blessings will flow. The signers of our Constitution knew this. The independent soldiers knew this in the War of Independence. Some of our early presidents knew this. That divine blessings militarily and economically come from Your divine favor. Lord, we realize once again we don't deserve it, but we're thankful for it nonetheless. We're thankful, Lord, that we've not had to see our children with the bloated bellies we've seen on television from starving children who don't even have enough strength to get to a garbage can and find a morsel left behind. We're thankful, Lord, for clean drinking water. As we see across our land, those who are infested with disease and die on a minute-by-minute basis because of the diseases they've caught from unsanitary conditions. We're thankful, dear Lord, that you've protected us through the missile crisis, through the War of Independence, through the world wars, Lord, through Vietnam and Korea. We're grateful, dear Lord, that your hand's been upon us. Lord, we realize you gave us a taste of what it could be like when your hand is lifted for just a moment's notice in 9/11. So, Lord, we ask you today and implore you in supplication today to continue to have mercy upon our great land. Continue to shelter us, Lord. Lord, continue to bless us economically that we might live without poverty. We're thankful, dear Lord, that you can do great and mighty things, and you desire to. It's in your heart, too, to bless Israel and to bless any nation and group of people that will obey you. So help us, Lord, from Washington down to the church house, to get back into compliance with your divine and holy ways. To do our best, not through a legalistic means, but just through normal, proper behavior and proper demeanor in our everyday life. Lord, as we go out of here today to eat at restaurants and drive our automobiles back to our homes, as we look around, may we be grateful. May we find ourselves gracious, grateful, thankful, appreciative for what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us. And Lord, we want to thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who militarily has kept the wrath of God off of all those that will believe in him, and who has blessed with blessings beyond description in our spiritual man and in our physical man. We thank you for the church, Lord, and everyone that makes up the membership. Thank you for your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.